But here we are, we're kicking off our summer study. And you always try to have a summer study, and this week is Psalm. So we're going to get started this week. There's an old Yiddish proverb that goes like this. It says, a true friend meets you wherever you are. That's a good Yiddish proverb. A true friend meets you wherever you are. When you're sad, they don't wait for you to get happy. They come alongside you and encourage you. When you're happy, they celebrate with you. When you're in need, they come alongside you and they try to meet that need. By that definition, the book of Psalms is a true friend to every believer. The Psalms meet us wherever we are. If we're happy, there are Psalms that celebrate with us. If we're sad, there are Psalms that encourage us. If we feel removed from God, distanced from God, there are songs that call us back. Wherever we are, the Psalms meet us. Now this summer, June, July, and August, we're going to spend time in the Psalms. We're going to walk with this friend of ours. We're going to spend time with people like Moses and David and Asaph. We're going to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And I think as we study, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be comforted, we're going to be challenged. But most of all, what the book of Psalms does is direct our attention to God. That's what Psalms is all about, is focusing on the goodness of God in every circumstance of life. And really, when you think about it, as Christians, isn't that what a good friend does? No matter where we are in life, a good friend constantly calls our attention back to the person of God, who God is, what God does, and what we can expect from God. Now today I want us to just consider an overview of the Psalms. We're not going to look at them all. Good news, we're not even going to look at the 150 today or through the whole summer. But today I want us to look at the Psalms. Where did they come from? Who wrote them? How are we going to study them? What's our approach going to be? And I hope, and it's Richard's hope too, that by the end of August, just 3 months, and really in those 3 months, you know, you start figuring, we've got, I know this almost sounds comical, but we're going to have dedication Sunday for the new building. Really? Not going to say when. Not going to go that route again. One of these Sundays, you're going to show up and it's going to be dedication Sunday. That's all I'm going to say. All right? So one of these Sundays, you're going to go and say, oh, the building's closed. It's dedication Sunday. And we're going to lose a Sunday to the ministry fair in August. So we really only have about 10 weeks to look at 150 Psalms, 15 Psalms a week. Wow. And I'm blowing this week, not even talking about a Psalm. So that really blows us out. But it's our hope, really, that by the end of August, none of us ever look at the Psalms the same way, that we have a new appreciation for the book of Psalms. So why the Psalms? Of all the books in the Bible, why choose the Psalms? Well, we just finished up the Way of Wisdom. So Rich and I applied the Way of Wisdom, or attempted to apply the Way of Wisdom in choosing a summer study. The first rule in the Way of Wisdom, what? If God commands it, what? We do it. Did God command that we have to study the book of Psalms specifically? No. Now, second commandment, though, is the second rule is, if God doesn't command, we are free to exercise our free will as long as it's exercised within his moral will. And is it within God's moral will that we study one of the books of the Bible? Absolutely. Time and again in Scripture, we are admonished as believers to be in the Scriptures daily, search the Scriptures daily, show ourselves approved. And so we applied that. There we go. The third rule is, where we are going to exercise free will, God will give us wisdom. So what we wanted to do was to pick something that we could finish in 3 months, or package sounds so commercial, that we could take a sanctified look at. That sounds better than package, doesn't it? That we can handle in 3 months. And we realize that in the summer, there's a lot of traveling going on. In the book of Psalms, each psalm stands on its own. So if you're out a week or two, it's not like you've missed the flow of the class. I won't say you haven't missed anything, because I'd like to think you did miss something. But the last one is where we exercise our free will, and we exercise it wisely. Remember, we're supposed to exercise it expeditiously. We're not to hem and haw. So Rich and I didn't want to hem and haw, because after a while, the church office started calling, saying, now, what are you teaching on this summer? The church office made sure we were expeditious. So that's what we did. We exercised the way of wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at this summer. But really, when we looked at all the books of the Bible we could study, we looked at Psalms because it is unique among all the books in the Bible. And I know each book has something that recommends it. Each book has a unique quality. But I think Psalms is maybe the most unique book in the Bible. And that's saying a lot when you think about Genesis and all that creation, and you think about Revelation and all that destruction. But Psalms is really, I think, unique. Think about it. It is the longest book in the Bible. How many chapters? 150. How many verses? Who knows? Yeah. I didn't count them. I don't expect you to. But it is longer than any other book in the Bible, both in chapters and in verses. What's the second longest book in the Bible? What would you think? Isaiah, we've got a winner. Yeah, you get nothing, but it is true. You get public recognition. And isn't that worth more than money? It's not. But it's all we have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. It's public recognition. Isaiah is right. But Isaiah only has 66 books. In fact, Psalm has, of course, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is 119, which we probably won't be studying this summer, because that would take the whole summer. In fact, Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119 is longer than some of the New Testament books. I mean, you think about it. What are some of the books in the New Testament that you think might be smaller than Psalm?
Jude.
Oh, well, yeah, Jude. Boy, there's a scapegoat. Jude, it's always Jude, isn't it? Philemon is smaller. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, John. Yeah. Titus. It is taught longer than Philippians. 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, we don't think of those as being short. But among others, one chapter in the book of Psalms is longer than any of these books. So it's part of the unique quality. It also has the shortest chapter in the Bible. 119 is the longest. What's the shortest chapter? Nope. 117. You are very close. Chapter 117, 2 verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Anybody ever challenge you to memorize a book of the Bible or a chapter in the Bible? You take them up on it. You make the bet. You make it worth your while, and you spend 3 minutes. Get those two verses down. You know, the unique thing about chapter 117 is, from a numerical standpoint, chapter 117 is right in the middle of the Bible. There's 594 chapters before Psalm 117. There's 594 chapters after Psalm 117. It sits right in the middle of the Bible. If you don't believe me, we'll stop now and you can count the chapters. 594, 117, 594. Now, that doesn't mean anything unless you were raised in a church where, as children, you had Bible drills or sword drills. How many of you participated in the old sword drills, Bible drills? Yeah. And you know that you couldn't use a tabbed Bible, right? Oh, that's cheating. You couldn't open the Bible. So what was your point of reference? Psalms. Because you knew Psalms was in the middle of the Bible, and all you had to do was listen for the teacher to call out that reference, and you know to go left or right. So it does have a point. It does have a point. Psalm, it has the most authors. There are as many as 55 authors of Psalms. It took the longest to complete, between 900 and 1,000 years. And it is the most often quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. There are about 360 quotes from Old Testament books in the New Testament. Of those, 112 come directly out of Psalms. So almost a third of the quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament came from Psalms. Who quoted Psalms more than anyone else in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. And if God thinks it's worthy of quoting, we probably need to fall in line. So Psalms is, I think, one of, if not the most, unique book in the entire Bible. So what's its purpose? What's its function? Well, the word Psalms comes from an ancient Greek word that means the plucking of strings. That's kind of the derivation. It means the plucking of strings. So a psalm was a song that was meant to be sung to stringed accompaniment. So back in that time, David's time and the Israel's time, that would have been a sword or a lyre. Or a harp or a lyre, not a sword. Yeah, I've been working on the... No. It was never meant to be a song sung to an accordion. That's a beer garden song. It was never meant to be sung to bagpipes. What songs are meant to be sung to bagpipe accompaniment? And even then you don't sing. No. No song was ever meant to be sung to bagpipes. I think we can, if we take nothing else away from the Bible, we can take that. The Psalms are a collection of songs meant to be sung when accompanied by a stringed instrument to praise and worship God. What's our modern equivalent? We have that in the church today. It's called a what? Hymnal. Yeah, hymnal. It's our hymn book. That's what the Psalms are. They're an ancient hymn book. That's all they are. So the next time you're singing, of course, we don't use the hymn book that much anymore since we have a wall. Apparently, it took us centuries to figure out, oh, there's a wall. But we don't use the hymn book that much anymore. But the next time you're singing one of those songs and you think, boy, Seth really picked one with a lot of verses. Just think, it could be the 119th Psalm. You know, we could be singing that thing. And we would be here till Thursday. So whatever Seth picks, it's shorter than the 119th Psalm. So for centuries, the book was unnamed. Eventually, the Hebrews began to call it the Book of Praises, shortened it to Praises, and that's what it is. It is a book of songs directed to God in every circumstance of life. As one writer put it, when used correctly, the Psalms are to be sung devotionally, prayed fervently, preached evangelistically, and taught expositionally, all with a focus on God. So where did it come from? Of course, there's one author to all the scripture, that's Holy Spirit, right answer. But the Holy Spirit used human agency to put those words to paper, didn't he? And in Psalms, we have about 55 different authors. Who wrote the majority of the Psalms? Who was the most prolific author? David. David was the most prolific. He wrote 75. In fact, some theologians call the Psalms the Diary of David, because those Psalms of David take really, the first recorded Psalms we have of David are ones he would have written when he was like 14 or 15 years old. The last Psalms he would have written would have been almost on his deathbed as his life had played out, and the other Psalms came in between. And so some theologians have said, if you track the Psalms of David, you see David's life. It's David's diary. So David wrote 75. There was a guy named Asaph. Who was Asaph? Yeah, he was a musician, a worship leader. He wrote about 10 or 11 of them. There were the sons of who? Sons of Korah. Not always a good name. What's the bad thing about sons of Korah? Do we remember bad sons of Korah? Yeah, what did the bad sons do? They got swallowed by the earthquake for defying who? Moses, yeah. And actually not just defying Moses, they defied God. You can defy Moses. Moses won't swallow you up with an earthquake. But then we have Solomon. Solomon wrote two. But we're going to cut Solomon some slack because he wrote other things. Yeah, I mean, he had those whole Proverbs, and he had Ecclesiastes, and he had that Song of Solomon, which nobody understands, and, you know, Solomon was busy. Moses, how many did Moses write? Just one, but it was a really good one. And again, Moses is in the wilderness. He's got other things on his hands. You know, he's got other things to worry about. There's a guy named Heman, a wise man. A wise man just wrote one, a guy named Ethan, a Levitical singer, and there were anonymous authors that they have tracked. They won't name anonymous authors, but there are about 46, 47 other authors that they have tracked through different styles and at different times who wrote the Psalms. It's believed that Ezra wrote as many as six of the Psalms after the return from the Babylonian exile, but Ezra never put his name to a Psalm. It's just believed that he did based on his style and the content. You know, I don't mention all these authors so that you can win in some game of Bible Trivial Pursuit, although that's not a bad reason to know it either. But I list these guys to give you some idea about the lifespan of Psalms. You know, we look at every other book of the Bible, and really, Genesis and the Chronicles, until you get to the Chronicles and the Kings, where they chronicle all those things, where they list all those things, Genesis probably has the longest lifespan, because we go from creation right up to the captivity, but or in Egypt. But Psalms plays out over 1,000 years, from Moses around 1410 BC in the wilderness to the beginning of the 400 years of silence. That's how long the Psalms cover. These Psalms, and think about what happened in the life of Israel, because all these people are just writing about the events in the life of Israel. So we start about 1410 BC, Israel is in the wilderness. We end about 400 BC, Israel has come out of the Babylonian captivity, but the northern tribes have been dispersed forever. What's happened in between that's reflected in the Psalms? Nothing. That's exactly right. It's 400, it's 1,000 years of nothing. What are some of the things that happened in the wilderness? I don't know. Yeah, how about the death of an entire generation? What else happened? We had the judges. We had the conquest of the land. We had the kings, we had the monarchy. We had the divided, we had the united and divided kingdoms. We had the captivities. Do we have any major building projects? We had the temple. We had, and what was the predecessor of the temple? We had the tabernacle. So we had the tabernacle, we had the temple, we had the initiation of the law, we had the giving of the law. You know, you think of what happens in 1,000 years. Think about this country. It's 2017. What was going on in this country in 1017? Nobody but the Mormons know. But think of what's happened in this country since we know what happened. Think of all the things that have happened in just those few hundred years when we've been in existence. And you think of all those events, all those watershed events in the nation of Israel. And you know something? All those events form the backdrop for the Psalms. From 1410 BC, when Israel's out in the wilderness and Moses is looking around and Moses is thinking, what in the world am I going to do? To the 400 years of silence when Israel has gone through those periods of time when they've seen the very highs of Solomon's reign, when they've experienced the joy of conquest of the new land, when they've seen the Jordan River separate and they walk over, when they've gone through the period of the judges, when they're in and out of slavery, when they've gone through everything, that's all reflected in the Psalms. The Psalms reflect everything you and I will ever experience. Not that we'll ever be taken into captivity in Babylon. I hope not. If that happens, you've got bigger problems. But we will experience those same highs and lows in our lives. And wherever we find ourselves, we find Psalms. We find the book of Psalms. So how are we going to study it? Well, there are basically two approaches to studying Psalms. The first is a literary approach. The first is to look at Psalms as a work of literature, which it is. But there are, in spite of the fact that there are 150 chapters, there are 7 literary types of Psalms. You could go through the book of Psalms and just assign a literary type, and we could study a specific literary type. There are wisdom Psalms. Now, when we think of wisdom literature in the Bible, what are we thinking of? Proverbs, Psalms, good. Ecclesiastes, Job. Basically, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that's really about what we think of. But Psalms is right in the middle of that. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. They're wisdom Psalms. These are Psalms that show the wisdom of God, that show how we can apply that wisdom to daily life. There are royal psalms. And David and Solomon, by the way, really are the ones who are primarily responsible for the wisdom psalms. You know, during our study, we'll probably go over some of David's psalms. And I think we'll be struck by the similarities between David's psalms and the Proverbs of Solomon. Why do you think there's a similarity? Two reasons. They're related, yeah. And two, they have a common source. All wisdom has that common source. There are royal psalms. These are psalms that were sung in praise of the king. Next week, we're going to look at one of the royal psalms. But these are royal psalms that look in the immediacy. They look at the welfare of the king and the praise of the king. But royal psalms have an ultimate application to the coming of Messiah. In the Old Testament, when the Jews would sing a royal psalm, it was always with an eye that Messiah would come and Messiah would reign. There was kind of an eternal perspective. You know, as I was preparing or beginning to prepare for next Sunday, I thought, you know, that is so important that you and I as believers develop an eternal perspective. We are so consumed with what's going on right in front of us. We are so consumed with the stuff of life. And we do have to be concerned with that. We do have to address the lives God's given us. But so often, we fail to develop an eternal perspective. This is temporary. Something else is coming. What is that? How can I prepare for that? And it can make all the difference in the world with how we deal with the circumstances of life. So even if we deal with the stuff of life, we need to develop an eternal perspective. There are lament psalms. Some of the most touching psalms in the Bible, the lament psalms. These are not happy birthday psalms. When do you think the lament psalms were written? Yeah, in trouble, in times. These psalms were written when Israel was being overrun by its enemies. These psalms were written as the psalmist watched the walls of Jerusalem torn down. These psalms were written as the psalmist was walking along to a foreign country in chains. These are lament psalms, psalms that were written when there was no one else to cry out to. The psalmist cried out to God because there was no other option. There are imprecatory psalms, some of the most fun psalms in Psalms. Imprecatory. And these are some of the most controversial psalms in the church today. A lot of people in the modern church don't like imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms are ones in which the psalmist calls down God's wrath on the enemies of the psalmist, which the psalmist always points out are the enemies of God. And they call down the destruction of God's wrath. They call down, they don't call on God to wrap them on the knuckles. If you look at an imprecatory psalm, they are calling for the destruction of their enemies. If Monty Python was to write it, it would be called, they wanted them to smite them with a mighty smite. That's what they want. They want God to smite their enemies with a mighty smite. Why do you think this is not a popular position in the church today? God is good. God is love. God doesn't really have wrath. No, there is this perception of God, this teaching of God, that we emphasize what we determine are the positives of God, and we ignore what we consider be the negatives. What's the real problem with that attitude or that approach to God? Does God have any positives? Yeah, does God have any negatives? No, he really doesn't. You know, what we view as negatives, God says that's my positive. We think of wrath, oh, wrath, that's a positive with God, because God's wrath is pure and holy. Our wrath is petty and vindictive, but God's wrath is pure and holy. God's judgment, ours is petty and vindictive. God's wrath is pure and holy and righteous. God doesn't have any negatives, but imprecatory psalms, we'll hit one of those or two of those. The Thanksgiving songs have nothing to do with a turkey or a parade, but the Thanksgiving psalms are a recognition of all God does. And here's the thing. Whenever we look at a Thanksgiving psalm, it really emphasizes three things. It's a thanksgiving for God's blessings on a personal level, on a corporate level, on the body of believers, and on a national level. When we encounter Thanksgiving psalms, we can see those three at play: personal, corporate, and national. And I think as Christians today, we're pretty good at giving thanks for God's grace and God's provision on a personal level. I think we tail off a little bit when it comes to the corporate blessings, but you know something? We should be giving thanks to God for what he's doing in the body of Christ, okay? And on a national level, we need to give thanks to God for what he does on a national level. We should be seeking his blessings on our leaders on a national level and on our country on a national level, but we need to acknowledge that God blesses this country. I mean, you look around the world, God blesses America. And we need to recognize that. We need to verbalize that. If we don't thank God for that, let me tell you something, nobody's thanking God for that. So there are the Thanksgiving Psalms, a couple other ones, Pilgrimage Psalms. This is not the beginning of the prayer for traveling mercies. The pilgrimage, come on, Baptists, stand with me. How many times do we hear people calling for traveling mercies? We're going out of town and we're just asking for traveling mercies. It has nothing to do with the pilgrimage songs. And they always got a prayer for traveling mercies. It's okay with me. But the pilgrimage songs, also called the Psalms of Ascent, are the songs that the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they came up to Jerusalem for the feast days. Back in Jesus' time, they sung these psalms. They only had like two channels. The radio reception was terrible, so they had to provide their own. They would sing these psalms. These are the psalms that Jesus and his disciples would have sung even as they walked to Jesus' own crucifixion as they headed toward Jerusalem. And finally, there are enthronement psalms. Enthronement psalms celebrate the goodness of God, pray for God's blessing on the king, and they acknowledge God's sovereignty over all things. Now, those are the seven types, literary types of psalms, and we could have studied them that way, but we didn't. And you knew we weren't going to because I wouldn't have brought that up first. Rather, we're going to do a book study. Psalms, while it has 150 chapters, is divided into five books. And even historically, it has been divided into five books. You know, the chronology of our modern Bible is not the chronology, even the Old Testament is not the chronology of the Hebrew, of the way the Jews had it. They did it chronologically. Our Bibles in the Old Testament are reflected in those groups. We have the Pentateuch, which always came first, but then we have the books of poetry and the books of history, and we have the books of wisdom. But the book of Psalms has always been divided, even in its inception, on the basis of five books. The books are not written topically. They have a variety of authors. They have a variety of subjects. They have a variety of literary styles, but they are written topically. Some theologians refer them to these five separate books as the Pentateuch of David. That's how we're going to look at them. Book one, chapters 1 through 41. That's what we're going to look at this summer. And again, since we only have 10 weeks, we're not going to look at 41. We're going to probably look at 10. But chapters 1 through 41, these chapters were gathered by David and Solomon. And their primary focus, as we go through these chapters, is on the emphasis on God's power in creation and is dominated by the issues of sin and redemption. Now, if we're thinking along the lines of the Pentateuch, what chapter or what book in the Bible is dominated by God's creation, sin, and redemption? Genesis, exactly. So these really reflect the same themes as the book of Genesis. That's where we're going to be this summer. June, July, and August, that's where we're going to land. Book 2, chapters 42 through, let's call it 72. This book was compiled by Hezekiah about 300 years after Solomon's death. Hezekiah, good king, bad king. Good King Hezekiah, maybe as good as King Wenceslas, although King Wenceslas had a song. Hezekiah doesn't have a song. He has a pool, but he doesn't have a song. This was about 300 years after Solomon. It focuses on Israel's ruin and redemption. And if Genesis talks about creation and sin, where's Israel's ruin and redemption? Exodus, that's right, second book. Book 3, 73 through 89, compiled about 100 years after book 2 by Josiah, another good king. focuses primarily on the holiness of Israel's sanctuary and coincides with the major themes. Where do we see the sanctuary brought up? Leviticus, that's exactly right. Book 4 is 90 through 106. Ezra gathered these books, these chapters, about right after Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity. And the focus is on Israel's relapse and recovery in the wilderness, talking about, if that's Leviticus, it's got to be Numbers. And finally, 107 to 150, that last book of the Bible, or the last book of Psalms, about, here's what's interesting. This last book was gathered about 100 years after book 4. Whoever gathered it, they don't know who gathered it, but it was put together and compiled right as what they would consider the golden age of Israel ended, right before the 400 years started, the 400 years of silence, that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 years where God was not communicating directly with Israel. And in that book, it focused on the sufficiency of God's word, the universal praise of God's name, and that's really what Deuteronomy does. That's the Pentateuch of Psalms, books 1 through 5. Again, we're just going to look at a portion of book 1 this summer. But in that book, we will have different authors, we will have different time periods, we will have different themes, we will have different styles, because each is reflected. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at where? Wittenberg, that's right. See, that's a test for those who just went on the tour. At Wittenberg Castle, it was reported that he had been compelled by what book of the Bible? Romans. Yeah. I mean, everybody says, boy, Luther got in there and he got into Romans and he was so amazed by what he saw in Romans. And that's partially true. But in years after that momentous event, Luther wrote that for 2 years before 1517, he had actually immersed himself in two books of the Bible, the book of Romans and the book of Psalms. He said that was almost, he spent almost his entirety of his study in those two books, the book of Romans and the book of Psalms. He wrote that while Romans formed and shaped his doctrinal convictions about the purity of the gospel, Psalms gave him the courage to nail those convictions to the door. Luther wrote these words, Romans was my thesis, Psalms the nail. Ooh. As Luther studied the Psalms, his heart was changed as he developed a new appreciation for the holiness of God, for the sufficiency of God, for the purity of God. It changed his heart, it changed his life, and it changed the direction of the church. This summer, let's do 2 out of 3. Let it change our hearts, let it change our lives, and may we never look at the book of Psalms the same. Let's close in prayer. And Lord God, we look forward to opening this wonderful book. Lord, we look forward to hearing you speak to us. And Lord, as we study the Psalms this summer, may you change our hearts. May we see you in a new way. May we see you afresh. May we see your holiness. May we see your strength. May we see your sufficiency. Lord, change our view of you. Change our hearts. Change our lives. May we never look at Psalms the same way. And we pray this in your name. Amen.